Thanks for listening to the Journey Podcast. We're glad you're here. Journey exists to engage people in the process of knowing Jesus Christ. We pray that this podcast engages you and encourages you to become more like Him.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Everybody good? If you're doing fantastic, put your hands together like this. That's what I want to hear. That's way better. How about the band? Give it up for the band and the singers. They did a great job this morning. We honestly could have called this series Waymaker, right? Jesus is Waymaker, and we could have summed up everything. But we've started, if you're a guest at Journey today, I am Bobby Smith, and this is Caleb Meeks. He's one of our pastors on our staff. And we're going to do something a little bit different today, only because I think the subject matter really deserves kind of a different approach than just every other message that we've done or other messages that we've done here at Journey. But if you're brand new to Journey, we've been in a series called Jesus Is. Week one, we took a look at the fact that Jesus is our provider. And Tracy and Alan did a phenomenal job. And every time I hear that phrase, I think about the scripture that talks about that He gives us according to His riches and His glory. He gives us, He provides for us those things. And last week we took a look at that He understands our weakness, and we all have weaknesses. And this week I'm just going to give you what we're going to be talking about, and then we're going to kind of lay it out a little bit. We're going to be talking about doubt. And I'm sure that other people in this room, other than myself, at some point or other, you've doubted about faith. Anybody want to just admit to it right now? You've doubted about faith. If you've ever asked yourself questions kind of like this, does God exist? You don't have to raise your hand, but does God exist? We've all probably asked that at some point or other. Does God really exist? Is He really who He said He is? Will Christianity, some people feel like Christianity will never work for them, that they're actually worse off since they've become a believer. Will Christianity ever work? Will my life ever make sense? The way, the direction I'm going, maybe the career path, the relationships I'm involved in, is everything in the Bible true? Anybody ever thought about that? Is everything in the Bible true? I've thought it. There's some things I read and I go, whoa, I don't know how I feel about this. But is the Bible true? Does God really care about me? I know that sometimes when we have things going wrong in our lives, we wonder that, don't we? We go, you know, does God really care about it? Does He really care about it? I know the scripture says that He understands and He has every hair on my hair numbered, but does He really care about me? Does He really love me? How about this? Can Jesus heal me? In 2 weeks, I'm actually going to do one of the Jesus is our healer. And we're going to have a time of prayer that day. We're going to pray for needs, big and small. We're going to watch what God does because God's still in that business. But I'm sure that some people think, does God still heal? Is Jesus the only way? Is Christianity the only religion? I know a lot of people that struggle with that question right now. They doubt God in that area. And then can God forgive me for all of the sins that I've committed? All of the sins, not just one or two, not just the small ones. Can he forgive all of them? And I'll almost make a guarantee, and I think this is a bold move. Whether you're watching online, you're down at Sherwood, we want to welcome Sherwood in. If you're sitting here in our auditorium or you're in our atrium, I would almost guarantee that every one of us would say that at some point or another, we've had a doubt. We've had a doubt about just this thing called faith. And this may surprise you, and I want to say this up front, doubt can be a good thing. Doubt is actually a driver. We used to tell our kids all the time, it's that moment where we take values and turn them into convictions. It's just a value up to that point. And unless you trust it, then it doesn't work. And a couple weeks ago, I shared with you guys that I was going to Texas, and I have an app on my phone. It's called Hunt Stand. And what it has is you can actually push a place on the screen, and it'll identify exactly where you're at or where you want to go, and you can plug that in. Now, what happened with me is it took me a while to trust that. Like, I would use my phone, and I would have real GPS, and then I have a friend of mine that's outstanding at navigating through the woods, and I would like, oh, it's right over there, right? It's right over there. You know what happens now? I look at it and I go, I trust this thing now. And I go, and that's what happens with faith. So it may surprise you that doubt can be a great thing. Now I'm gonna make you a promise, and this is from scripture. Your searching, if done the right way, will lead you to the right place. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 29:13 says this, if you look for me wholeheartedly, what does it say? You will find me. Not a possibility, it's a promise. And so that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about that doubt and how it turns into, you know, from value to conviction. And so I want you to do me a favor, Caleb. I want you to help us define doubt and what's the biblical model? What in the Bible, what does it say about doubt?
Well, the good thing is the Bible's full of humans just like you and I. And so they struggled with doubt just like we do each and every day. But the literal definition of doubt, if we were to get just all in the same playing field, the same foundation, the same starting point for today's message, straight out of the dictionary is this. Doubt is a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction. It's this feeling of uncertainty, lack of conviction, and it's really this like, it's a little bit of, things are a little bit foggy, things are not clear, things are kind of being tossed to and fro in the sea, as scripture tells us as well. But a way to paint a picture is like this. We do this thing called Starting Point around here from time to time with our connect groups. We've done it for the last probably 10 years or so. And one of the coolest things about Starting Point is for people who are starters, seekers, and returners to the faith. And so ultimately, what it's doing is just laying out a foundation of what Christianity is, and it talks about different religions and how Christianity is different. But week one of Starting Point, we do this exercise, and it's really fun and fascinating to watch. Yep. So we have all these things, and they're called story cards, and the back of them look like this, but on the front of them are all these pictures, and there's like 70 different pictures. And what we do is we lay them all out on this table, and we have our participants say, hey, I want you to pick a picture that just shows where you're at in your faith walk right now. And there's tons of different pictures. There's mountain peaks, there's roads, there's bicycles, there's a green crayon amongst red crayons for people who feel like I'm just in the middle of this, all these people. I feel like I stick out, and there's chains on things. But one of the most common photos chosen every single time is this foggy road right here. And it's this foggy road, and what ends up happening is everyone says, I feel like I know a little bit, like there, I understand there's this path, but it's just not clear. And this is what doubt looks like in our minds. Doubt is this idea of things are just not certain. They're not clear in our head. And so today what we're going to talk about is what does it look like to have these moments of doubt, these things of not being clear in our minds. And we see this all in, throughout scripture. We see this all the way back in the Old Testament. Moses was called by God, hey, I want you to lead my people out of slavery. And he goes, there's no way. Like, I have all these things wrong with me. I can't even talk right. Like, there's no way. He has all this doubt about himself. We also see Abraham and Sarah, and he's like, hey, you're going to have some kids. And they're like, we're way too old.
Yep,
there is no way this is going to happen. Like, they started doubting what God was saying. And then we see this in the disciples. And Pastor Bob and myself, we talk about this when it comes to funerals a lot. We share the story out of Mark, and they're on this boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. But the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, this storm comes up. And this is really what doubt looks like. The storm comes up, and these disciples are freaking out. Jesus is asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat. And they just cry out this one thing, like, do you even care if we drown? Like, they have all this doubt around, does he even care about us anymore? Because we feel like we're about to drown right now. And they're full of doubt.
Interesting thing is, a lot of times at funerals, we'll actually say that.
Yeah.
You feel like right now you're in this storm.
Yeah.
You're in this place of the rocking boat, and you don't even know how to or who to call out to.
It's just all doubt surrounding you.
Yep.
But today's story is about someone who's literally nicknamed with the word doubt in his nickname.
Hmm.
Somebody named Thomas, and we're talking about doubting Thomas. And Thomas, and again, he has a little bit of a bad nickname. He probably shouldn't have doubting Thomas because there's just one instance that we're going to talk about, because he was a pretty faithful person. Like, he followed Jesus. He was one of his disciples. He followed him for a couple years, but he had this one moment of doubt, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, you doubting Thomas. But we're going to learn today that maybe doubt doesn't define us. But here's our story in John chapter 20. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, it'll magically pop up on the screens behind us, I promise. But John 20, verses 19 through 29. So here's what's happened. Jesus has risen from the dead, which again, kind of crazy if you really think about it. Like, he really died and he rose again 3 days later. And Jesus is going to his disciples and he's showing them all the proof. And Thomas just doesn't quite believe it yet. Why? Because he hasn't seen it with his own eyes. And here's what happens in John 20, verses 19 through 29. It says this: that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Basically, they're like, all right, Jesus died, he rose again, but these people are starting to plot against us. Like, they may just kill us because of what we believe. So they're kind of hiding just a little bit. And it says this: suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Like, he didn't even open the door. He just walked right through the wall. And then he says, peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, who was nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. So, important part of the story, Thomas is not here when Jesus is doing this, okay? And they said, and the disciples go to him. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied this: I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my finger into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later. So for 8 days, Thomas just has this cloudiness, this sense of things aren't quite clear. For 8 days, he's doubting a little bit of the reality of what's going on and what he's hearing. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus just stands among them. He walks through the walls. Pretty cool. But he says this: peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, he's talking to him directly. He knows what he's thinking. He says, put your finger right here. He says, put your finger right here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe me without seeing me. Now, I know a couple months ago, we were mapping out the series, and yep. Pastor Bobby was immediately like, listen, I don't care what these other weeks are, but I know I'm talking about Jesus is the one who can handle our doubts, and we're talking about doubting Thomas. So he's been itching to talk about this for over 2 or 3 months now. And so what are some observations from this passage that maybe doubt defined his story?
Yeah.
But doubt doesn't have to define our story.
Well, and let me go back to why I'm so excited about this. At 17, I'm going to share my story in a few minutes, but I had a period of time in my life where I doubted. And I would be the first one to raise my hand up and go, I have struggles with this. I have struggles with Christianity. I have struggles with, and it wasn't that I didn't believe in God. I just didn't believe in all the other stuff. Like I believed in God. And so we were taught, I was taught, maybe wrongly, maybe I heard wrong, I don't know what it was, but a lot of times we're taught the wrong thing. Like if you doubt, then you don't have any faith and you can't have, and I want to say this because I want to peel back the first part of this. God doesn't abandon you just because you have doubts. Do you hear me on this? Just because you have doubts, God doesn't withdraw from you. And so many people have equated doubt with this thing called disbelief. And doubt and disbelief are two different things. Doubt is, and this is exactly where Thomas was. Doubt says, I need a little bit more proof. I just want a little bit more proof. Just give me a little bit more proof. Disbelief is just the opposite. It's the inability or refusal to accept that this thing is real. So people that say, I doubt, go, you know something? I want to believe. I want to see a little bit more. Thomas wanted to stick his finger in his wounds. But if you have disbelief, you're going, I don't believe this at all. This is like, there's no way this thing is true. And there's also a difference and maybe we can kind of peel this back a little bit more. There's a difference between doubt and closed-mindedness. Some people are just saying, you know something, there's no such thing as God. You would say they're agnostic or they're atheists. There's no such thing. And I'm telling you, it's getting more and more and more. And it happens in the church too. You know that? If you don't believe this certain way, then you don't believe in God. I was actually reading a pretty interesting article in Christianity Today. And it was talking about this young girl that's at one of the major universities in the United States. And she is in a biology class. And in the biology class, they're teaching evolution. And so they're teaching evolution. And the girl just raised her hand for a second. She goes, can I ask a question? And I said, yes, well, you know, you can ask a question. The question is this, when are we going to also teach about creationism? When are we going to teach this other part? And the teacher went ballistic and threw her out of the classroom. That's right there. That's closed-mindedness. That we're not even going to listen to anybody else. One of the things that we say around the office all the time is people don't always want you to do everything that they say, but they want to be heard. They want to know that you're being heard. I sit in my office all the time with people that are new to faith, that have all kinds of crazy ideas. And you know, sometimes I just go, even when you guys come up to me, I do that. But you know why? Because sometimes those battles aren't worth fighting right away. The Bible says, go back to Jeremiah. If you seek me with your whole heart, and that's what I encourage people to do, just seek God with your whole heart. Start reading the book of John. Start doing stuff like that. See, the Thomas had a different attitude. Thomas wasn't disbelief. He wasn't closed-minded. Listen, here, just think about this for a second. And Caleb just said this. For 3.5 years, Thomas walked with Jesus. And after the crucifixion, it would have been a perfect time to ditch, but he didn't. He was still hanging out with him. He just didn't happen to be there at that moment. That in and of itself says it was doubt, not disbelief, not closed-mindedness, that there was still something he was searching for. Read that verse 24 with me again. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I'm not going to be totally convinced, but I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail wounds in the hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand in the wound in his side. He didn't say that he didn't believe. He just said, I'm going to believe wholeheartedly. You know what I love about this story too? And I've never heard anybody talk about this. If I was Jesus, if you were Jesus, and somebody comes around us and questions our leadership, right away you probably put up a wall, right? Like Jesus didn't deny Thomas. Jesus didn't push away from Thomas. As a matter of fact, he drew him in closer. And that's the great thing. He does the same thing with us. Just because we have doubts at times doesn't mean he pushes us away. You know what I've learned? And this is a valuable lesson. You may want to write this down. I've learned to use my doubts to drive me deeper in a search for truth. And this is what I've learned. I'm going to keep searching until I end up with one of the answers. whether it's right or wrong. And so I would encourage you to use your doubt. If you have any doubt of any of those things, or you can add whatever you want to add, use those things to drive your search for Jesus deeper than anything else. And I believe it'll take you exactly where you need to go.
And that's what a lot of that, when I talk about starting point earlier, that whole, the whole 8 weeks of people searching is when they walk in there with that cloudy, just doubt, like it's just not quite clear picture. What happens at the end of it, 8 weeks later, is we lay out all the cards again and we say, hey, pick up your original card. Now pick up a new card that you feel like defines your faith. And almost 100% of the time, the same person who picked up this cloudy picture picks up one that has a brand new clear path. You can see everything. Or the person who had one that has chains all around it, someone who has freedom all of a sudden. And you see this idea of they pursued truth and they were seeking truth out. And all of a sudden, when they did that, their doubts became clear and they can see clearly what they want to do with their life. But it's not just our faith that we need to put to the test. Right. Ultimately, we can put the faith, Christianity, to the test as well.
So don't be afraid to put faith to the test. Like, this is not the first time somebody's scrutinized faith at all. As a matter of fact, for 2,000 years, people have been questioning, and it keeps rising up, it rises up, it rises up. So don't be afraid to put faith to the test. It's survived great scrutiny already. Why wouldn't you think it would, you know, to survive your scrutiny, my scrutiny? It's interesting. We have a phenomenon. I grew up in New Jersey. Don't hold it against me. We have a phenomenon that happens in the wintertime up there. The water turns to ice.
What's that?
Ice is something that's cold.
Okay, I don't know. I'm from a Georgia boy.
And we would have whole lakes turn to ice. And we would do this thing called ice skating. Y'all ever hear of it down here? And we would play hockey and ice skate. Well, my dad was so cool. And our neighborhood was like, we were the place to be, the house to be. And my dad hung lights in trees and put out all kinds of places for people to sit. And we would make bonfires out there. But we had to test the ice. Anybody ever been on ice? A little scary, right? And there's a phenomenon that happens, and it happens when the water is real warm, and then it turns real cold real fast and freezes. It freezes crystal clear, so you can't see where the beginning or the end of the ice is. So you're looking down, and all you see is this reflection, so you don't know how thick it is. So in order for us to test the ice, we would send my younger brother out.
Poor Chris. He's not here.
He's not here.
We're good.
And if Chris wasn't around, we'd send Kim out there. And so that's how we would test the ice. Now, if there was nobody to test the ice, what I would do is I would kind of lay down and I would shimmy across. I have a fear of drowning. Anybody else have that fear? And top that with breaking through ice and drowning. And I've seen these movies where they can't find the hole. I figured the water in our lake was only this deep. But so we would scoot. But you know what? If somebody was already out there and somebody was already skating, some in the neighborhood kids were already out there skating, they had already tested the ice. And you know what we could do? We would run out there with our skates on and we would start skating and we'd start doing all the stuff and we'd play hockey until, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. That's when our curfew was actually when my dad shut the lights off. That was our curfew. I say all that to say this, no matter how closely you examine the claims of Christ, he always passes the test. Somebody says amen to that. He always passes the test. If you've ever questioned him and you've gone through the process wholeheartedly walking through this, you've questioned Jesus, you've questioned faith, you get to the other side. And that's kind of my story. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, it eliminated all the doubts that he had. It was that moment right there where all of a sudden for Thomas, the resurrection became perfectly clear. Can I ask you a moment? When did the resurrection become perfectly clear to you? It was probably after some time of doubt. It was probably after some time of questioning. Jesus' physical body in front of Thomas, in front of all the other disciples, whether he had to put his hand in there or not, was the evidence that the resurrection was real. It changed everything. Can I throw something out? The Christian faith can endure your doubts. Don't think for a second it can't. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you, if you have doubts, investigate. Go through some stuff. There's a guy named Vic Olson, and if you've ever read any of Lee Strobel's books, you've heard about Vic Olson. Vic Olson was a doctor, and he was really, really super intelligent. But he questioned everything. Him and his wife questioned. They were actually on the lines, probably more atheism or agnosticism. But all of a sudden, they were infatuated with some of their neighbors started going to this church called Willow Creek up in Chicago, Illinois. And they noticed that their neighborhood was changing, and they were doing small group stuff, and they were having parties and picnics, and all of a sudden they're like, we kind of want what they have, but they were smart and they were intelligent. And for years they said that faith was fake. So all of a sudden, they started reading a lot of books. They read a book by a medical journal that actually proved that science and faith had a place together, that science and the Bible could actually meet in the middle, and that there was lots of truth on both ends. And so then they said, well, let's look at an illegal part. So they went to the Supreme Court, and they did all these, you know, all these studies, and all these lawyers got involved and all this stuff. And they realized one of the guys that got involved was Josh McDowell. Some of you may have heard him. He wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He was actually a lawyer and an atheist. And as he was trying to disprove the Bible, he ended up proving the Bible true to himself. So this guy, Vic, is doing all that. And then all of a sudden, after all this investigation, years and years and years and years of investigation, you know what happened to Vic Olson and his wife? They became believers because they questioned, and eventually it led them a place of faith. As a matter of fact, the book, if you are interested in reading, is called Inside the Mind of Unchurched Harry and Mary. It's by Lee Strobel. That name sound familiar to you? He's the same one that wrote Case for Christ and Case for Christianity. If you're questioning any of that stuff, any type of faith, I would encourage you to pick up those books. There's also one other book. I forget the author. It's called Jesus Doesn't Believe in Atheism. I love that title. But it's a great book that basically says that every person believes at some level or another. Doubt will lead you there. So Caleb, what else?
Yeah.
What else does the Bible say about it?
I mean, ultimately, we talked about how God doesn't abandon us because of our doubts, which is a great truth for us to accept, because if that was the case, we would all be in trouble. But God does not abandon us whenever we have doubts. And then we realize that ultimately, we don't need to be afraid to put faith to the test. But then another observation is that you can have all the evidence in the world. All the evidence in the world, but
yeah,
it still requires one more thing, and that's faith. You can have all the evidence in the world, but it still requires faith to believe. And ultimately, this is the one missing piece to the puzzle. When it talks about your doubt, is this one thing can help bridge that gap. It says this in verse 27 of our passage. It says, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. But then it says this, don't be faithless any longer, but believe. All of a sudden, when his doubts were erased, when he said, you know what, I kind of doubt that he did this, but okay, I need to see with my own eyes, I need to touch with my own hands. When he did all of that, he says, hey, don't be faithless anymore, put your faith in me, believe. And when we do that, when our doubts are now clear, we have our faith, which has been activated in that moment. And we put our faith in him. And here's what I have to realize, is that when it comes to things of a spiritual nature, our faith, Christianity, there's always room for doubt.
Yeah.
Because there's always room for faith. There's just little space left when it comes to doubt in our faith walk, because we have to have faith. But here's the question. Which one of the two are we going to accommodate? Which one of the two are we going to feed? We talk about this in funerals a lot. There's two wolves that live inside of each of us. Yep. It's a tribal chief story of there's two wolves that live inside of you. And those wolves can be anything. In a funeral setting, it's usually going to be grief and sorrow versus joy and happiness, depending on your perspective. But in our life, we can have a lot of doubt, and then we can have faith. And which one of those are we going to accommodate? Because if we just live in doubt all the time, we're never going to be able to go over to the faith side. But if we eventually transition to the faith side, our doubts can go away. But ultimately, our faith is based on a relationship with God. The reason we can have and put our faith in him is because we can have a relationship with him. It says this in Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We have to have this element of faith. There's always going to be room for doubt, because there's always going to be room for faith. Let me tell you a story about how I've seen this play out in my life. When I was 16 years old, I went to school at Augusta Christian, and our Bible teacher at the time, it was his first year there, and he used to be a missionary in Haiti. And he took all the students, the 10th grade students, to Haiti over spring break who wanted to go. And so I was the first class that got to go to Haiti at Augusta Christian, and they've continued it for a lot of years after that. But I was in Haiti, and it was actually on my 16th birthday. I got to celebrate my 16th birthday in Haiti, which was kind of cool. They pulled a donkey out from behind a tree and let me ride a donkey because they couldn't give me a car to drive. Woo! It was, and then he ran me into a tree. It was great. True story. But we had a cook named Madame Jean, and Madame Jean was absolutely phenomenal. One of the sweetest ladies you've ever met in your life. And she was cooking dinner that night, and we had rice and beans, as always. If you've ever been to Haiti, you have rice and beans with everything. Meal. But we also had this red fish, and she was missing this one spice. And she was like, I have to go get this spice. And she said, well, y'all come with me. And so Pastor Bill is what they called him, our Bible teacher at the time, and he said, Caleb, come with me. And so we go, it's Madame Jean, Bill, and myself, and me being, you know, the typical teenage American, it's dark outside, there is no light, we're in Haiti, there is no electricity, we're even on an island in the middle of Haiti where there's not even like a city light that you see at all. And so I grab a flashlight and I turn it on, I start just walking down this path with them. And I'm just walking, I'm trying to light my way and figure out where to go because I kind of have some doubt where we're going. And he just taps me on the shoulder and says, Caleb, turn your flashlight off. I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, it's dark outside. Like, I don't know where we're going. I have all this doubt in my mind. He's like, turn your flashlight off. Just trust me. And he said, put your hand on my shoulder. I put my hand on his shoulder. And what had happened is he had his hand on her shoulder because she knew where she was going.
Yeah.
And I'm over here putting things in my own hands, trying to find my own way. But what I learned in that moment, it stuck with me ever since, is so many times in life when I don't know where I'm going, the direction I'm going in life, there's cloudiness, there's darkness. I try to do so many things myself. I grab things of this world and say, I'm going to figure this out on my own. I grab flashlight. But what God wants us to do is say, hey, I've already been there. I've done that. Just put your faith in me. Put your hand on my shoulder. I know where I'm going. But what are those things in your life and mine that, what's your flashlight? Whenever you have doubts, whenever you have worries, whenever things are cloudy, that all of a sudden you're like, hey, I got this. I'll figure this out myself. That's not the right way to do it. Put our hand on the one who's been there, who can lead us that way. In fact, it says this in scripture in Psalms 119, 105. It says, your word, the Bible, God's word, his love story to us, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Instead of me trying to figure out things on my own, what I need to do is go to the one thing that can eventually light the path the correct way and erase those doubts in my life. And so who or what are you putting your faith and trust in to light your path whenever you have moments of darkness and moments of doubt? Bobby, I know early in your story, you had some doubts, but ultimately came to a great truth as you investigated those.
Yeah, so we kind of grew up in a church environment that we would go to church occasionally. And then something happened with my mom and dad where they asked Christ to be their savior through a marriage renewal, spiritual renewal moment. And so we started going to church pretty regular. I was very confused, but I had a good friend of mine that we played baseball. I was a junior in high school. We played baseball together. His name is Charlie. He actually pastors a church up in Brentwood, Tennessee right now. So it's pretty exciting to see our paths going in the same direction. But, he asked me one day if I was to die, what would happen to me? And I was like, I don't know. And he goes, well, I can let you know for sure what'll happen. And I was like, well, what's the alternative like to this one over here? And he goes, this one over here and this one over here is not real good. And I'm like, okay, I want this one here. I want heaven. I don't want this one. And so at 17 years old, I asked Christ to be my savior. Now I grew up in church pretty much, but I never made that decision to cross the spiritual line in the sand and ask Jesus to take his place as number one of my life, make him Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to heaven now, right? We're good. But at about 22, 23 years old, I lost a friend named Donnie. He committed suicide, and then I lost another friend that died in a car accident. And I started questioning stuff. And I remember a pastor telling me this, if you question, you don't have faith. If you question, you don't know God. And it really bothered me. And so I started going out of my way to start to study God's word and in scriptures. And I studied everything I could possibly get. I mean, every tape. Now, anybody as old as me remember what a tape is?
Those are little things that...
Shut up.
Sorry.
That's not funny. At what point did you think that was funny?
I don't know.
So there's this thing called tapes. We actually, in churches, we had a thing called tape ministry. And so they would take the tapes. I got... maybe thousands of tapes in boxes in my office. And I would get everyone I could get to learn more about Jesus and faith. And I would study and I went to Bible college and I did all this other stuff. And I started like hounding my pastor to death. Like, tell me about this. I wanted to know everything I possibly could. And this is where it led me, y'all. It led me to a place that I knew without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus was in fact who he said he was. There was no, it wasn't just based on myth. It wasn't flimsy evidence. It wasn't circular. I went after it wholeheartedly, and I came to the conclusion that Jesus was, in fact, who he said he was. And if he was, that mean I needed to make a decision to follow him the rest of my life. And so at 21 or 22, maybe years old, that's what happened with me. And it reminds me of the story, to be quite honest with you, of Thomas, because that's what happened with Thomas. Thomas took that same step. He investigated. He pulled all the information. He finally had all the information that he needed, and he made a decision. And the decision was this. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. And I love this line. Okay, you believe because you've seen me. Like, that's phenomenal. And I've questioned why this is part of it, and I think I figured out why now. It says, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Now, why was he saying that to Thomas? Thomas didn't have the foresight to know that thousands of years later, there's gonna be two guys on the stage, somehow or another, talking about this doubting Thomas story. Now, this is what I've come to the conclusion. We don't have the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face. We don't have the privilege of sticking our finger in his side. But you know what we do have the privilege of? Seeing the impact he's had in the world around us. So this past week, I'm in my office. I decided this year I was going to make friendships with several people that were far from God with the idea that I was going to introduce them to Jesus. And so this past week and 2 weeks ago, the young man that was in my office, 2 weeks ago I had the opportunity, last week I had the opportunity, and I've told this story. Me and my kids were sitting on our porch, and we were having a God conversation. You ever have those God conversations? They just pop up out of nowhere, right? And so like, Dad, can you tell us, have you ever seen God? And I want to be spiritual and I want to be a pastor and I'm going to go, yes, I've seen God. I've never seen him. Anybody besides me, never seen God? You believe in him though, right? And so at that particular moment, God lined up all the stars and some leaves were blowing down. And I said, do you see those leaves moving? And they said, yes, the leaves are moving. Can you see what's making the leaves move? Nope. But you believe they're moving, right? You believe they're moving. The wind is making them move. And I said, that's the God story, that we can't necessarily see what's moving our lives or what's moving. We actually sang a song about it.
Yeah, we just talked about this in the Waymaker song. Like, even when I don't see it, you're working. But do we believe that? Even when I don't feel it, you're working in my life. And that's the faith aspect that erases our doubt. Is that even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, we believe that he is making a way, that he is a light in the darkness that can erase those doubts in our life.
Can I encourage us today? Even if you have doubts, embrace them. Embrace those doubts and search after God as best as you can. Don't ignore them. Don't suppress them. Don't put them back here. Don't be afraid to tell somebody that you have these doubts. And it could have been about any of those things I talked about. It could be about healing, it could be God's word, all those things. And if you honestly, with your whole heart, Scripture says, whole heart, chase after him, you know what's going to happen? You're going to come to the conclusion I came to at 20-something years old, that faith is real. You may feel like this right now. And to be honest with you, I said this to you when we were working through this mess. There's still times in my life I feel like this. There's still times I feel cloudy, like I'm not sure which direction you're leading. Where are you going? Where do you want this church to go? Where do you want my life to go? Where do you want my marriage? It's still cloudy. But you know what eventually happens when I chase after God? It becomes clear. And he answers my doubts. Let's wrap this up.
You know, I think of a story. Father's Day of last year, I was on the way to church. Pulled out of the Dunkin' Donuts drive-thru like I do every Sunday.
Because you have an addiction.
Because I have an addiction to iced coffee. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We can be open with each other. But I got a phone call as I was pulling out of the drive-thru. And, you know, there's those times in life where you get a phone call where you just know, like, something's not right. Like, it just hits you all of a sudden. I answer the phone. My mom's like, hey, your cousin passed away last night. I was like, what do you mean? And she told me a story. Ended up pedestrian, got hit by a car, and this tragic event. And I remember I texted Bobby, and I know Bobby's routine on Sundays. I know he's going to be in his office from certain times. He's going over the message. He's rehearsing it. And it was right towards the end of that. And I said, hey, I need my pastor and friend right now. Like, I just got this news. And I walked in his office, and I just had this moment of cloudiness and doubt. Like, not that I didn't believe in God, but it was just like, God, what are you doing right now? Like, why did this even happen? God, the disciples, like, do you even care if we drown? Like, where are you at? Like, I don't see you or working in this moment. We were able to talk for a little while and just like, hey, do you remember what we say at every funeral? It's about our perspective.
Yep.
He has asked me a story, like, hey, was your cousin a believer? And in that moment, it took me back when him and I were young kids, and I was actually able to share Jesus with him while we were fishing one day. And all of a sudden, my perspective started changing and realizing, you know, he is in heaven right now because of it. And all of a sudden, that doubt or that cloudiness, those moments of like, God, where are you at? Like, it just became clear. I think one of the biggest next steps we can take in our life is identify the people in your life who can point you to Jesus whenever you have doubts. Find those people that whenever events happen in life or you have questions or things are cloudy that you can say, I can't see clearly right now. Can you help me see the right perspective? And finding those people is vitally important. Thomas was waiting for the disciples and said, you know what? Hey, y'all got to keep telling me this. I don't believe it yet. And finally, when they were together again, Jesus showed up and he had people around him and they finally started believing again. There's going to come a moment in your life, there's going to come moments where you don't know what's going on. You feel like all of a sudden there's clouds in front of you. You have to have those people in your life to point you closer to Jesus. So maybe today, as you leave, you say, you know what? These are two people that I can go to at any time, no matter what. And they can help me see clearly, even in moments of doubt.
Yeah. I want to pray for us. So if you just bow your heads for a second, I'm going to ask you to do something. We'll be a good church today. We'll do it the way church people do it. Every head's bowed. Every eye's closed. But you've walked into this place today, maybe because of circumstances, and you feel a little doubt. There's a little confusion. Whatever that circumstance is, I want you to just do me one favor, because I'm going to pray a special prayer over you first. If that's you, would you just look at me? Yep. Yep. I watched faces the whole message, and I watched tears flow down eyes. This hits home. This is real. And this is my prayer right now, that it feels and seems cloudy right now, but God, that you would make it straight, that you would make it perfectly clear the direction that you want to go. And maybe the whole, even the Jesus thing, you walked in this place, the whole Jesus thing is cloudy. And my encouragement would be to you, would be talk to him, have a conversation with him. Read his love letter to you. Start in the book of John. Don't go to Revelation, go to John. John's gonna tell you how much the Father loves you. And all of a sudden, what I believe will start to happen is that Jesus' question will all of a sudden start, there'll be great clarity to it. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would move in a real way among our church. God, I pray that we did this subject matter justice today, because I think this is something that all of us deal with, and the church by and large has pushed it away. But God, can we embrace our doubts, and can in that process, can you show yourself real somehow or another? Because I believe that you're bigger than scrutiny, you're bigger than doubt, you're bigger than all this stuff, and you proved it with Thomas. God, let us see the effects. We can't touch, we can't feel, we can't stick our finger in your side, but we can sense your presence in a real way, and we can see the impact that you have in our lives. And that would be my prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray those things. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks again for listening today. If you need prayer or would like to talk with someone about taking your next step, email us at nextsteps@journeycommunity.net.